Are you ready for the sermon?
I'm just going to get to it. I'm going to share some good news. Anybody who's given their life to the Lord knows this. First, or I should know this, maybe I'll say it that way. Yeshua's kingdom is not of this world. We follow a king. His kingdom is not of this world. So we can't see it in this way. We can't see it like we see chairs. It's a different kind of setup. Believers have been transferred. So as we become believers, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. We were there, now we're here. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is crazy. Somehow in the spiritual realm, there is a passport that says Jim Sussler. I don't know how that works. There's a passport that says Tom Feldman on the spiritual realm. I have no idea how that works, but that's the way it goes. Citizenship transfers. Now on earth, I have a passport, but yeah, it's for traveling around here. But in the spiritual, we give our life to the Lord. We are citizens there. And finally, we are to live as strangers and sojourners in this land. And this is the view of believers. We're supposed to live here like it's not really a perfect fit for us. You know, when you're traveling through, it's not really a perfect fit. Have you ever been on vacation somewhere and you go, I don't quite know what it's like, what to expect here. But you enjoy your time anyway, you know? And that's kind of our mentality that we're supposed to have as believers. We know that as living in this land, this is not our forever place. There's a much better forever place for us. But while we're here, you know, while we're here, let's enjoy it. This is an interesting time in American politics. Would you agree? Have you hugged anybody in the opposite party recently? And I said, it doesn't matter. I don't care what party you are. Because I think I just went through a list that we're not citizens here as believers. And I, you know, there's things in the party. I identify with a number of things that kind of point me one way. I vote. I believe in voting. I believe it's a good thing that we do as Americans. It's a real privilege that we have to be involved in that way. But when we're here this morning, I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, if you're socialist, communist, Green Party. If you're a believer, our citizenship is there anyway. And we have a whole set of guidelines and rules to live in that citizenship. You tracking with me? But while we're here in America, this last week has been such an interesting week. Politically, this bill was passed, Senate, Congress, you know, all that. President Trump has signed it. So that's one thing. That's a thing that seems to inflame people. I know there's protests that were planned to go on this weekend because of that. And it seems like there's such venom between these two political parties. We talk about this from time to time. A number of different speakers here at Beth have talked about it because it seems to be ramping up over these last few years. I don't know what it is. It goes back maybe however many years, but this venom is going up and up and up. And we see it through assassinations or attempted assassinations. The spewing of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I remember, and some of you remember this, but I want to say this for those who remember it. And if you weren't alive for this, you didn't miss much, but something to think about. In 1979, the hostage, America, U.S. hostage in Iran was taken over by Iranians. They stormed the walls, they got in, and they took a bunch of people hostages, a bunch of American citizen hostages. How many of you remember that? So half the room. It was a big deal. It was a really big deal. And America didn't do much at the time. And maybe there was stuff going on behind the scenes that wasn't much at the time. And didn't matter if somebody was Republican or Democrat back then. I think that there was a feeling of a discouragement. And it was a hard time. And the reason why I'm pointing that out is because that discouragement, in some ways, I feel it today. There's discouragement that people have because of the venom. And I think, I mean, ultimately the hostages were freed and it was 444 days in captivity and then, you know, all this stuff, whatever happened, they're freed. And then here we are today, you know, things are going to be all right, you know. God's plan is still God's plan. But through all of it, through the discouragement back then, through what's going on today, I got to tell you, I still love America. I still love it here. And I know not everybody does. I know there's people, they say these things, we see it in the news, and they say horrible things about America, but I love America. I think it's amazing. Is it perfect? No. Here's some things. Now, I've had the chance to travel. I know some of you have traveled. And I would just want to share a few things I like about America. Some from, we know from being here. There's one or two in there from traveling. I do like our value system. It's a Judeo-Christian value system, which is kind of an oxymoron here at Beth Messiah. We recognize that Judeo-Christian is a way to say messianic. It's kind of a fancy way to say that. You know, we recognize that it's one whole book. But this system that looks through the laws, our legal system is built upon it. How we care for others. You know, we have the invention of Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and these other programs we could list. Probably, I can't imagine how many programs we could list, but they're programs that exist because ultimately we believe that there's values in helping other people. This Judeo-Christian, this messianic view of the scriptures, value system. And it's wonderful, and I love it. And what I really love about it is we can afford to do a lot of it. Not all of it. Everybody wants free money. I would like $1 billion. That's my goal. Somebody give me that. But I love that we have these programs because of this belief system that America's got, or at least it had in its beginning. I think it's powerful. And again, I think it's powerful because we can actually afford to do some of these things. In, you know, it's interesting if we would be in India, a Hindu country, primarily Hindu nation, they don't believe in this. And because they don't have these belief systems in helping others in the same way that we do. And because of that, they don't help people the same way that we do. I'm not picking on the system that the nation of India has. What I'm saying is it's different than America. They believe very much as a Hindu state in karma. I like the American view of karma means what goes around, it comes around. And we think that's it. Well, the real root of karma is that you don't help somebody because they have to get through it on their own. Maybe they're being repaid for something in a previous life and they have to suffer. But they have to get through it on their own. So they won't help people a lot of times. But in America, we look at that and we're like, why won't you help them? Are you kidding me? Why won't you? In India, they're like, oh, no, you don't do that here. So the whole view on helping others is different. I love that about America. We do believe in helping. If we see somebody, if there's an earthquake here in America, we send money. If there's a fire, we send money. Ulysses, you just got back from South Carolina helping, North Carolina. I was off by a direction, one of the Carolinas. And you're out there helping because of a natural disaster, yeah? That's what we do. Isn't that wonderful? I love that about us. How about this? We have a lot of universities and trade schools. We have so many. Have you asked anybody recently where they're going to go to college or where they're going to go to trade school? If it's the Milwaukee area, I mean, they've got like, well, maybe I'll go to this one. Maybe that one. Maybe that one. There's so many to pick from. People from all over the world still send their children here to learn in our universities or our trades. Our trades are wonderful. We've got trades, you name it. We've got trades in that space, and it's great. Freedom of religion. Here we are, and it's Shabbat. Amen. We can do that. How many countries can't do that? There's mosques. They're doing their thing. There's churches doing their thing. Everyone's doing their own thing. We can do that in America. Of course, we think our thing is the right way. Because it is the right way. There's only one way. Amen? That's through Yeshua. I'm going to tell you an observation of mine, something I really like about America. And sometimes I joke about it when I'm talking to people one-on-one, but I like it. I like that we smile. If you've been in parts of Europe or in other countries, not even in Europe, just other countries, they don't smile. Not the same way. They don't smile publicly. They don't laugh publicly in the same way that we do in America. I like that we smile. Our emotions are there and they're sincere. We smile because, you know, we're happy. We see a stranger in the street. If we have to go around him, sometimes I'll smile. Oh, pardon me. That's what we smile like that. In other parts of the world, they won't smile. And you think, ooh, I'm sorry. I was just trying to go around, you know. It looks a little confusing. I remember my family and I, we were in Switzerland and we had walked and my family travels pretty well. They've been a number of places. My daughters, Leah, and our children are grown now, and they travel on their own and they visit other countries. And so all of us are pretty experienced in international airports. And we know that when you leave America, if you don't know this, Americans are very loud. And some countries are loud, but Americans in Europe, we stand out kind of like a sore thumb. You hear us way before you see us, and that drives most Europeans crazy. So we were in Switzerland, and we were going into the airport, and we all kind of went into quieter mode because we were outside. We get our suitcases, and we go inside, and we know how to be, and we want to be good guests, you know. So we went inside. We're quiet, and one of my daughters, or one of them, said something funny, and I smiled, you know, and everybody else smiled in my family, but we were quiet. We were subdued. And we make it up to the counter to check in and drop off our suitcases. And the lady behind the counter said in this accent, "Don't tell me, don't tell me. You're Americans. How did you know? I saw your smile." She said, "Sometimes we don't like it, but I like it. It's energizing. I like it." I like it too. I'm an American, and that's the way it goes. We smile here. And I'm not, you know, I know there's no such thing as a perfect country. Of course, we're not perfect, but I like that about us. I know it's a challenge, though, and I recognize that people are going through different things. I want to give you something. I want to give you kind of a biblical permission to like America. The first, and I'm not going to show you any verses on this. We talk a lot here about agape. It's a form of love. Once we give our life to follow the Lord and we really follow him, we recognize Yeshua as our Messiah. We believe that he rose from the dead and he brings salvation to us. Once we do that, we will enter in that type of relationship. We started on our journey. Well, we get this gift. It's a little package called agape. And it's a form of love. There's not this blanket love is love is love. That is not true. Biblically, we know there's different kinds of love. And agape comes like that. And we speak about that a lot here. But there's, of course, different kinds of love. There's eros love. Eros love is a kind of love between a husband and a wife. It's a romantic kind of love. And that's a type of love. There's another biblical love called filial. And that's a friendship love. The love between David and Jonathan, it was a filial love. And we know Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so it was named back then. It was even understood back then. It's a biblical friendship kind of love. But there's another love that isn't directly talked about in scriptures, but it is indirectly talked about, and it is mentioned in scriptures. It's a part of a word that is applied in different settings. It's a whole teaching, but I'll say it this: it's storge, and storge is a kind of love that is it's an affection. So we can be affectionate toward people even if we really don't know them well. You can be affectionate toward a thing, you know, good memories. I can hold an old souvenir and say, "Boy, that was." You know, I have this storge kind of affection toward that. That's cool. But I can have a storge kind of affection toward the United States of America. When I get off the airplane and I'm back in America from whatever international place I've been, and I hear the volume of people talking, like they're screaming at each other. That's kind of what it sounds like when you first come back. Whoa, reculturizing to America. I go, "Hey, this is my storge place. I have this affection place." And I like America because of that. And it's okay for us to have a storge sense toward our country, whether it's got good days in it or hard days in it. And America certainly is in the middle of the hard days. It's a wide range of things. So storge affection toward our country is absolutely biblical. Absolutely. Of course, we recognize that we're citizens first of the heavenly country. This is very important context for us. We are not citizens first of America. I think if somebody just gives their life to the Lord, they don't necessarily have that grasp. It takes a long time for us to understand that we're citizens there first. We follow those rules first. Kind of wild, isn't it? Here's another thing about America. Another reason to love America. And we're going to close with this reason. There's a few points to it. I think it's good. So our founding fathers, way back in 1776, they actually signed it earlier on July 2nd. It was adopted, this Declaration of Independence of ours, on July 4th. And it was in Philadelphia, and it was just a cool document that Thomas Jefferson had written. Everybody agreed. And of course, John Hancock got his signature on there. It was big and bold. And he was the first guy to do it. Did you know he signed it the day before everybody else did? I wonder if he had a restless night. I hope more people sign it. Oh, great. My name all by itself. Come on. Who's going to? But this bold document, they wanted to declare their independence. Crazy. Crazy. What boldness. Were we prepared? You know, here's this little group, 56 delegates meeting in this place. 56 people speaking behalf of these colonies that didn't even have any system of real government. There was nothing really there. Not much military, not much money, not much anything, not much clout, not much of anything. But they declared, and this the audacity to sign that Declaration of Independence, to declare to be independent, was amazing. Four times in that document, the Declaration of Independence, four times in it, acknowledges God. Four times. So for me, and I don't know about you, if I'm going to do something audacious, I want to make sure that God is acknowledged. I'm going to do something really big. Lord, what do you think about this? So they wrote in there four times. And I want to tell you what the four things are. And I believe that if we're going to love America, then let us love these four things. Let us love the four things that the Founding Fathers signed on for back in 1776 in the Declaration of Independence. Are you with me? The signers noted, this is first, the signers noted reliance on God's protection. That's a very good reliance, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful who establish you and guard you from the evil one. They knew we're not going to do this if the Lord's not going to walk us through this. They knew that God protects. Now, I put Hebrews 11 and 12 there because as citizens from another country, these are important caveats for us to remember. In Hebrews 11 and 12, we know about the very first believers and how the first believers had this. I'm talking about the martyrs. This is the time of Yeshua. And a lot they were martyred and killed in terrible ways. But they knew, and this is what the Hebrews talks about, that they were citizens of another place. There are some promises of God that they weren't going to get living in this land. Some promises of God only come when we go to the next land. So there's certain things here we're never going to see here. And it's by great faith we persevere here because we know when we get there, we get them. I believe our forefathers knew when they signed that document. Hey, you know what, God? You're God up there. You're God everywhere. And right here on earth, we need your protection. But regardless of that, your promises are your promises, and we're going to get them, whether here or there. We can love that about America, that we are a nation that was built on understanding that we need God's protection. Boy, has he ever protected us. We went from July 4, 1776 to this thing, this Revolutionary War. It's interesting. They believe about 25,000 people died in that Revolutionary War. A lot of people. 25,000 people is a lot of people. But we had other wars where we lost more than 25,000 people in a day. God walked us through this fledgling time as a nation where we didn't even know how to have an army. And we persevered in the most unusual circumstances. Do you know, this is an interesting thing to me. Maybe you've all heard this before. After the Revolutionary War, the soldiers had come back together and there was some time that had gone by. And of course, the war itself took some time. It took a number of years. And when they came back together, the soldiers were upset. They wanted to have some of them wanted to I'm talking about the top officers wanted to have a coup and just have a basically establish a military-led government. Some of them wanted to say, okay, we're out, we're deserting, we can go home, we had enough of this, we just want to live separately. And there was a really disgruntled group of these top soldiers. And George Washington knew that things were going to fall apart, and he figured out, I have to say something. So he prepared this big speech, and he hoped this speech would have impact to keep all of these soldiers together after the war, because America, if their army would have walked away, or if they would have tried to have a military-led nation, the people wouldn't have tolerated either one. We wouldn't have survived a scattering, and we wouldn't have survived a military-led nation. So George, he goes, he prepares his big long speech, and he goes into the room of his top officers, and he's going to start to read his speech. And already, and apparently this is quite a vibe, so you can picture him standing with his notes, and he's going to go, and everybody, they know that he's going to come and try to talk him into it. And they, most of them, it's pretty well understood, there's a lot of historical proof of this, they had decided they weren't going to listen to him. It didn't matter what his speech was. So here's George going to do his best thing and share this tremendous speech, but they don't care. Until he pulls out his reading glasses. And they watched him do it, and I guess that's when it all changed in the room. I believe the Lord did something sovereign. So here George Washington, for the first time in front of all of them, pulls out his reading glasses and puts them on. And that's what spoke to him. They started to weep. All over the room, these grown warriors are crying. And he finishes his speech, and they say, yes, one nation under God, yes. We're going to stay together, yes. I wonder if he was thinking, wow, I was amazing. I think the Lord did something. So they asked him later, and they asked people, if people were writing in their journals and these other historical proofs that we have, what was the difference maker? They said he pulled out his glasses. George got old with us. That was it. George got old with us. George was there in the battles. George went to the wars. George got old with us. He's one of us. And if he wants to stay together, we're going to stay together. So next time you put on reading glasses, think about that. God has kept us together. Second thing in this list of ours, they, those signers, appealed the Lord to judge the righteous, or should be the righteous, for their intentions in seeking independence. Lord, judge the righteous. Judge us for our intentions. Let us be right about this. They wanted to be right. They were so sincere. Judge the righteous. They understood this concept that only the Lord can judge. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at the appearance or his physical stature, talking about Saul being king, because I refuse him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, but the man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks to the heart. Our founding fathers knew it's only the Lord who judges the heart. We serve a Lord who judges the heart. Thank the Lord. Sometimes our brains don't go so well. True? We get older, what happens to our brains? We leave them behind. I don't know what happens, but they're not with us so much. And you know what I'm talking about. When we give our life to the Lord, we use the expression, we put him in our heart. The Ruach, the Spirit, comes to live in our heart when we give our life to the Lord. He doesn't live in our head. Praise God. Because older we get, Lord judges the heart, and he sees that heart. And he guides our heart, and he moves us from A to B as he sees fit, but it's always our heart. Isn't that something? And we get that. Our forefathers understood that when they signed the Declaration of Independence. The Lord judges the heart. And they appealed to that. Lord, judge us and our intentions. Man, oh man, oh man. I prefer he judge you, not me. And you prefer he judge me, not you. But they understand. I'm kidding when I say that. Tremendous. Third one. They recognized that it is God's own power to create a nation, not theirs. This is so big. They weren't just breaking off. They're leaning on God. We can't do this, Lord. Only you can do this when we declare our independence. You talk about a step towards something, leaning on God. Tremendous what these men did. Acts 16, from one he made every nation of men. Every nation he made them. to live in the face of the earth, having set appointed times and the boundaries of their territory. It does not matter in America. This is a God-established country. Senegal is a God-established country. Trinidad and Tobago is a God-established country. It doesn't matter what country. Britain is a God-established country. And it doesn't matter who's leading the nation. We know in the scriptures that nobody is an authority. Nobody is an authority unless that person's papers were not approved of by God for that time. Every now and then somebody will say to me, well, you know, we can't have this person lead America. They're not a believer. God uses who he wants to use. Nobody slides into a place of authority without authority from the Lord. Nobody. God is never surprised at the outcome of an election. I didn't know they would win. He's just not surprised. He's fully engaged because he has a big master plan. And remember, as believers, we're part of that master plan. We're on it. We've got that passport. I am so grateful that our forefathers understood that way back then. That whatever happens, whether a nation is built or not, a nation is not built back then, because they didn't know it was going to be built. And whatever happens back then, they thought, it's going to be up to God. What a great way to establish a nation. I just wanted to give a shout out to Romans 13, 1 through 7 here. You can read it in your own. It's a passage that talks about believers, those people who follow the Lord, with our citizenship in another country, heavenly citizenship, through Yeshua. It said, for all of those people, us, be sure to follow the laws of the land. Isn't that something? Finally, God creates people with unalienable human rights. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land. There's a couple things going on in there. One of them is, we're made in his image. That is an unalienable right. Nobody can take that away from us. We are made in God's image. And if we just stopped on that, that would be a great statement. We are made in God's image. Nobody can take it away. And we look on, there's a dominionship. In other words, we're chief of the pile. We do not serve cows. We do not serve animals. We are king of the pile of all the livestock. I love that. Some other things, some of these other biblical rights, and I mean, these are the kind of things that humans can't take away, that were, and it was recognized, this concept was recognized in the Declaration of Independence. We're made in his image. We all need help from others. The Bible's very clear. The Lord's very clear to all the way through the scriptures. Pre-Moses, all the way through the scriptures, if somebody needs help, you give them help. If they're able, they can do it on their own. But if they're not able, you help them. Somewhere along the line, this is not a statement, by the way, for a social program. Because we believe that we can help people that need help. We should help people that need help. Help the widows and the orphans. Help people that need help. I think we're living in America. It's amazing to me that we have all the social programs that we do. I think some people have abused them. People still need help, even with them. So we help. And if people are abusing them, I hope they get stopped. Another thing, God shows no favoritism. Nobody can take that away from us. We go, you go before the Lord, I go before the Lord in my quiet time with the same reception as Moses got. God loves Moses, he loves us. I think he had a good relationship with Moses because Moses humbled himself, but there's no favoritism between Moses and us. There's no favoritism between Peter and us. There's no favoritism between you and I, or me and you. That's a right. No government can take that away from us. And finally, And this is something kind of an aside, but I want to pull it out here. The Torah makes it very clear that there are certain, we need to be kind to immigrants moving through the land or staying in the land. And I just wanted to speak to this as a quick aside. So I would call this an unalienable right, that there should be kindness extended toward people moving through the land. But the Torah is also very clear about one thing. They have to follow the rules. Very, very important. And it spells out three types of immigrants that would cruise through the land. One type is a traveler going from A to B. They just have to cross through the land to get to B. That's one type of biblical example of an immigrant back then. Another one would be somebody who wants to move to the land. They've moved in the land and they're trying to make a career in the land. They want to farm. They're going to sell their goods. They're going to do whatever they do to make a living in the land. They want to live in the land, but they don't want to be part of the people. So they would live there and they would, you know, do whatever. And the third is when somebody comes in the land and they want to be part of the people. They want to be part of Israel. And the Lord said, regardless, everybody has to obey the rules of the land. Everybody does. And if people live in the land, they're subject to the rules of the land. Isn't that straightforward? But the point is, just because somebody's from outside the land, don't be mean to them. I like that. I think that makes sense. If somebody's going to move to America, they follow the rules of America. Don't you? I'm not trying to open a whole Pandora's box here. You recognize that? What I am saying is, the forefathers, when they talked about the unalienable rights, they were referring to these types of things. But the context of these inalienable rights, this is the key, was a biblical context. They were referring to the Lord when they made these statements. And this is what the Word says about these things. It's very clear. I'm blessed that we live in America because of these things. I love that the forefathers back in 1776, when they wrote this thing, and they all put their name on it, their John Hancock, when they all did that, I love that they had the scriptures in mind. That there was framework to it. We spend our lives saying, Lord, teach us the accuracy of our thinking so we align and we do right by these things. We live in a great nation. Our nation needs prayer, though. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us. This is the psalmist who writes this. He's one of the worship musician leaders. And he writes this thing down. May God be gracious and bless us. May he cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, think on that. So that. So in other words, we get these things. We all say, yes, be good to us. Be good to us. Be good to us. Show us your face. Reveal more of yourself to us. So that your way may be known on earth. That we reflect that. That people see what you've done in us, and we are a testimony to that. And your salvation among all nations. It's so amazing to me that this Jewish author, he puts this thing that's Jewish author, this Jewish author, right? And you see the context of this being in Israel. The whole world doesn't even know, but he's saying, Lord, be good to us so all the nations may follow you. So if we let me say this in a somewhat different way, because I think it's so applicable to us here in 2025, Lord, be good to us so all the nations may know that you've been good to us and they themselves would see to follow you. Now, I believe it's Israel that's the promised nation. I'm not trying to take from that, but I believe that we can have that same prayer, that our life here in America would be so good that the rest of the world would say, what is different about their system? And we'd be a picture for the world. Now, I know Israel is the promised nation. I get that. But it's a good prayer for us to say, Lord, use our nation to amplify you. Use us to be supports in our nation. Show us how to come alongside the government that you've allowed to be in place and do our part. Not a political cry. I'm talking about for the king cry. Amen? I know some people don't like America. I do. God has been in our creation since the beginning. And we would not be here without him and him alone. What do you think? So please stand up. Lord God, we do pray that whatever you do in us, help us be good representatives of it. Help us see, help us know how to share of you. Help us come alongside and know how to support our government. Help our nation, Lord. Help our nation, God. We're going through such challenges. Thank you for the testimony of our forefathers here as Americans. But help us do our part here in 2025 for healing in the land. Help us be a nation that points to you, is a testimony of your goodness, so other nations would want to come alongside that. Help us know how to do our part and support Israel. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. Even as a nation, we pray for peace in Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the example of our forefathers. Teach us more of you, more of your kingdom. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha v'yuneka. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.